Shall we pray? Oh, most gracious Lord, once again we marvel at your wonderful grace, your beautiful blessings, especially the blessing of your holy word, Lord, passed down to us from generation to generation. You have ensured, Lord, that we would have this word where we can study, where we can learn, where we can know more about you and our relationship with you. And so, Father, we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds, that we may hear the word brought to you by your servant Chris this morning. And Father, we pray for a special blessing upon him, O Lord, that he will be able to bring forth your word with clarity, with zeal, with love, and with joy. Father, bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, the book of Jonah is one of my favorite books. In this book, this story, it's a story that virtually everyone is familiar with. When you ask people what the most memorable Sunday school stories are, you'll probably get that the top three are Noah and the Ark, you know, David and Goliath, and Jonah and the big fish. Now, it should come as no surprise to us that the story of Jonah is one that of intense scrutiny, especially in our day. You know, even while I was at Bible college, I remember that we spent quite a bit of time discussing the nature of what kind of a big fish this really was. Was it a whale? Was it some sort of super fish that was created by God especially for this event? Was it a Loch Ness-style creature, you know, the great Leviathan of Scripture? And the conclusion that we came to in class is that probably this, you know, this was a whale. Even though a whale we know today is not technically a fish, those distinctions didn't exist in the vocab of the day when this book was written. But the problem with the story of Jonah is that we can get so lost in the detail of these sorts of questions. Was it a fish? Was it a whale? Was it a this? That we kind of lose the big picture story. You see, the book of Jonah is not primarily about a big fish. In fact, the fish doesn't really feature very much at all. It isn't even a story about the great city of Nineveh, this great evil Las Vegas of its day. And really, the book of Jonah isn't about the runaway prophet Jonah, after whom the book was named. You see, Jonah is the story of a big God. A God who is much bigger than we often give him credit for. And this book, particularly his nature of grace, the character of God, comes through. This book is about how grace works and how our hearts, as people who are used to grace, often respond to God's amazing grace. And I think what makes Jonah so compelling and so timeless is that we find ourselves in the story, don't we? Sometimes we see ourselves as the people of Nineveh. Sometimes we find ourselves in the sailors in the boat. Sometimes we find ourselves in the attitudes of Jonah himself. So we're going to be spending the next several weeks, probably about 7 or 8 weeks, looking at this quite short book as we kind of try and learn the lessons that God wants us to learn from the book of Jonah. Now, because we are in danger of looking at the detail of the story rather than the big picture message, we're going to be doing this a little bit differently like we would normally do than we would normally do when we study Scripture. We're going to be reading the whole chapter that we're dealing with each week and then only look at a section of that chapter so we can get the big picture and the small picture. So today we're going to be reading all of chapter 1, but we're going to be focusing on verses 1 to 3 in our message today. So read with me, grab your Bibles, open it up to Jonah chapter 1, and I'm reading here from the CSB. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship was threatening to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load, and meanwhile Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and had fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish. Come on, the sailors said to each other, let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble that we're in. And so they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. And then they said to him, tell us who is to blame for this trouble that we're in. What is your business and where are you from? What is your country and what people are you from? And he answered them, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, what have you done? The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. And he answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, so that it will calm down for you, for I know that I am to blame for this great storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't, because the sea was raging all the more and more. And so they called out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life. And don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done just as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And so, as I mentioned, we will be looking particularly at the first 3 verses of this chapter. And it starts out with who the prophet is. The author of Jonah kind of tries to tell us who this Jonah character is. And he says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, this immediately places Jonah in a time and a period of Israel's life. And it tells us who Jonah was. If you flipped your Bibles over to 2 Kings chapter 14, you will find that this isn't the first time that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We see there in 2 Kings 14 that Jonah came from the area of Gath-Hepha, which is a town in the territory of Zebulun, which is in the northern part of Israel. Now, if you remember the history of Israel, you remember that by this time, the kingdom of Israel had split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and Zebulun up the top was part of the northern kingdom. And this is where Jonah grew up. But this area, this northern kingdom, was really rather cold towards God. You see, they knew their history. They knew that it was God who had saved them up out of Egypt, had established them as a people. But certainly, at least in the northern parts of Israel, the people did not live for God, and they didn't love God. And their king, Jeroboam II, who was the king at the time, really didn't help the situation at all. He was, in fact, quite a bad king. He led the people into idolatry, and according to the book of 2 Kings, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And yet, nevertheless, God sends Jonah to Jeroboam, and he prophesies to Jeroboam that, according to Jonah, the son of Amittai, it says there that God was going to restore the borders of Israel to their former glory. You see, the word of the Lord had come to Jonah, and he had spoken it to his own people, and it was fulfilled. Jonah was a true prophet. He was someone who had received God's word in the past. He had heard from God, and he had proclaimed that word, and he saw, very importantly, how God had fulfilled his word. Jonah was a man who had firsthand experience of God's power, of God's word, of God's character. He knew that God brought about what he said he was. Even when the people were sinful, even when the leaders did evil in the eyes of the Lord, even when the people grew cold towards God, God, Jonah knew, was faithful to his word. And so that's who Jonah was as a person. That's his background. He's a man who had been used by God as a prophet, as someone to work, who had seen God's work, who had seen God work powerfully in Israel. And maybe we see something of ourselves in Jonah. Perhaps even as we hear this, we think, and as we think about Jonah, we're reminded of a time in our life where, you know, we have seen God work in our lives. Maybe it has been sort of a subtle kind of work where God has just constantly and consistently been at work in your life, little by little, over many years. You have seen how he has been faithful to you. And maybe you've seen how through his presence things have changed, or things have been arranged, and how your life has played out. And things happened in just such a way that in the end they work out for your good. Or maybe God's work in your life has been rather dramatic, where you can clearly remember a time where God did something powerful in your life. And maybe he even changed you dramatically through perhaps an extremely painful situation, and he shaped you powerfully. Or maybe still you've seen God use a situation that, you know, humanly speaking, you knew would never turn out for good, and yet God used it for good in the end. You see, God certainly had used Jonah in the past, and he used him to great effect. And that's Jonah's background. And so, given that background, I think it's interesting for us to see what happens to him. So he says in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and he says to Jonah, "Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me." So we have this prophet, we have Jonah, he's been called before, he had spoken God's word before, he had been working faithfully for God, and now the prophet gets another call. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah again. "Get up, go to Nineveh, and call out, cry out against her sins, because her evil had come up before me." Now friends, we have to appreciate what this represented to Jonah. A child of the covenant. You see, Jonah would have been shocked to hear that this was the call that God gave him. Nineveh was a famous city. It was the city of sin in a country of sin. It was the capital of Assyria at the time, a nation that was known for its cruelty, for its wickedness and evil. Assyria was the kind of superpower of its day. No, Siri, not you. Assyria. Different. Assyria was the superpower of its day, and Assyria bordered Israel to the north, and where the border territory was, that's where Jonah grew up. He was kind of in that disputed zone, if you like. He lived in that border region, and he knew well how wicked the Assyrians were, how cruel and how evil. He had first-hand experience of God's faithful word, yes, but he also had first-hand experience of the cruelty and the wickedness and the power of Assyria. And so there's this contest being set up in the story. Who's going to win? Is it going to be the evil power of Assyria or the power of God? Because evil reigns supreme here in Nineveh. If you look at some of the archaeological artifacts from the period, even the Assyrians themselves depicted themselves as cruel and wicked and powerful. They took pride in their cruelty and might. There is this one artifact that I particularly like, where a full-grown lion is shown to attack an Assyrian soldier. But instead of the lion crushing this soldier, the Assyrian has the lion by the throat and is choking it to death, which is impossible, right? But that's how they saw themselves. They were these evil and cruel people, and they were about as far away from God's covenant people as you could get. And yet it is to these evil people that God calls Jonah, "Come, get up, and go and preach." And so Jonah resists the call. And the text in the Hebrew is quite humorous. He says, get up, go to Nineveh. And so Jonah gets up and goes to Tarshish. It's like our modern era. If we were in the story and we knew the geography, it would be like God called Jonah and said, get up, hop on a plane, go to Sydney and do my work. And so Jonah gets up, hops on a plane, and goes to Hobart. Why does Jonah flee to Hobart and not go to Sydney? Why does he resist the call? Why do we resist God's call on our lives when he calls us to do something unexpected? Maybe Jonah was scared. You know, going to Assyria to the mortal enemies of his people is a big call. It's a difficult task. He would be risking his life. To obey God in this instance would mean putting his life in God's hands completely. It would have meant that he had to, that he had to say to God, God, you have to keep me safe because I'm going to people who are known for killing people at the drop of a hat. God, my hand is in your lives and you in your life. Sorry, my life is in your hands and you have to protect me. It would have meant that he had to give up control over his entire life to God. And maybe we see ourselves in that. Maybe God has called us into something and we're scared of the prospect. Maybe he has called us out of our current job or into some sort of ministry. Maybe he is calling us to hand over control of our lives to him, where we have to make the active choice to put our lives in his hands. And it can be a terrifying thing, especially in times like these. Or maybe Jonah was just afraid of failure. You know, what if he went to Nineveh and he did all his proclamation and no one listened? It's not unusual for God's prophets to be ignored, and maybe Jonah just didn't want that. Remember, in the religious thought of the day, people saw gods as having, as kind of being regional beings. You know, what if God didn't go with him? What if the God of Israel did not have the strength and the power over the people of Nineveh and their God? They were, after all, the supreme superpower of the day. And what if the city was too powerful for God, too unafraid of anyone, too strong? How could one man make a difference in a city like that? Maybe he worried he would fail, would be laughed at, would be ridiculed, would be chased out of town as a fool. And maybe we feel like that sometimes, where we resist God's call because we're afraid that we would fail. Maybe we're afraid of speaking God's word to other peoples because we think it's just too risky. Maybe we're scared of answering God's call on our lives to enter into some sort of ministry because we think it's going to be too hard, too much work, too risky, too dangerous, and maybe we're just too scared to fail that we don't even try. Maybe the thought of being laughed at, ridiculed, or chased out of our friendship circles is just too high a cost for us to pay. You see, the story of Jonah actually gives us the reason. Jonah, the book tells us why Jonah didn't go, and we'll get to that in chapter 4, but he says that the reason he doesn't want to go to Nineveh is not so much because he was afraid of his life, it's not because he was afraid of failure. The reason he didn't want to go is that he was afraid of success. He knew that God was a gracious God. He knew that God was a God who loved people. And he tells us himself at the end of the book, he knew that if these terrible Ninevites repented, then God would be gracious and merciful and abound in love, and he would forgive them. And that was something that Jonah simply could not bear. How could God extend love to these wicked and evil people? People who had caused so much suffering. People who reveled in their own evil and sin. People who may even have cost and caused Jonah personal suffering as a person who lived in that border region between the two kingdoms. It was simply too much for God to want to extend his grace to people like that. And maybe we find ourselves with that thought too. Who in your mind is beyond God's reach? Isn't it interesting that after all this time in God's service, after having seen God work so powerfully, after having personally been a part of God's restoring work in Israel, still Jonah doesn't seem to understand. He still can't grasp the scope, the bigness of God's heart for humanity, the breadth of his grace. You see, Jonah, like many of us, are willing to accept God's grace to ourselves, but perhaps not to others. And so we fall into the same trap as Jonah. Sinclair Ferguson, who's a pretty famous theologian, he puts it this way. He says, "We can be so familiar with the doctrine of salvation by grace alone that we never learn the grace of the doctrine of salvation." We can be so sure of other people's evil that in our hearts we declare them beyond God's redemption, beyond God's reach, and we reject God's call on our lives to speak the word to them. Maybe it's a friend or a family member who you know is far from God, but are they too far from God? For Jonah, it was a kind of racism. He was a patriot. You know, surely not the Ninevites. Surely not the Assyrians. Surely our God is too good for them. Surely they must be beyond reach. We are the covenant people. We are the chosen one. Israel is where it's at. But now, God, you want me to go to Assyria? And when we start thinking this way, friends, we have lost a vision for what God has done for us in our lives. We forget that, biblically speaking, we are the Ninevites, the evil people of the world. And we were the ones who were visited by the greater prophet, called up out of our sin, and who called us up out of our sin, and who ultimately bore the price for our wickedness on the cross, so that we could repent, turn to God and be saved. And when we remember that we are but broken sinners saved by grace, then our view of other people changes. It no longer leaves us open to our prejudices and judgments of others as options that are open to us. We start to understand what we are but all wretches who are held in the hands of an almighty sovereign God, who is king over the whole world, over all creation. And so who is God calling you to proclaim the gospel of his grace? And why are you still resisting this call? We need to look again to Jesus, who saved us out of our evil city, to be the gospel, in a sense, message for us. And when we think again of what Christ has done for us, friends, let us arise, get up and go and proclaim Christ to that person, whoever that might be. Because that's exactly what Jonah did not do. He did not answer the call. He fled. But it didn't really work out for him so well. And we have to deal with what happens to Jonah when he rejects God's call. So let's look briefly then just at verse 3. So Jonah is, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and God says, get up, go to Nineveh. And so verse 3, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish, away from the Lord's presence. And he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into the ship with them to go to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Now, here we have Jonah. He gets this call to go to Nineveh. He knows what God wants him to do. He knows why he has been sent. He knows the people of Nineveh need to repent or they will get destroyed. And he knows that God has sent him to go and proclaim to them. And so Jonah gets up, rejects God's call on his life, and flees in the opposite direction. Now, I'm very thankful that we're reading from the CSB today, because the NIV translation has lost, in a sense, the beauty of the poetry behind the story. Jonah gets up to flee from the presence of God. He goes down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the belly of the ship to get away from the Lord. And ultimately, Jonah is thrown out of the ship, goes down into the sea and into the depths of the belly of the fish. Finally, at the end of chapter 2, Jonah proclaims that he has sunken into the pit, the furthest way down that you can get, because God's breakers and waves have crashed over him. And in Hebrew, the pit is the place of death. You see, that's what happens, isn't it, friends? When we reject God's call on our lives, we either go up when we respond to God's call, or we go down, down into the city, down into the boat, down ultimately into death. And we get this picture here. There's really only these two ways to live. It's either obedience to God or disobedience of His will for our lives. The path to obedience is harder. It risks our lives. It takes us into Nineveh with a message of repentance and grace in the midst of our enemies. But it is the path of life. But when we go the other way, we don't go up, we go down. Down to Joppa, down into the boat, down into the water, down into the belly of the fish, and ultimately down into the grave. Disobedience leads to death. Romans puts it this way: the wages of sin is death. And just because we come to church doesn't mean we're obedient to God's call on our lives. You can go to a church your entire life and still be running from God. You could even have served God powerfully in the past, like Jonah had, and still be running from God in disobedience. The choice to obey, which we are free to make, is a choice we have to take daily. That's the picture we get from the story of Jonah. I noticed that his disobedience starts small, and actually it looks like obedience. Get up and go, God says. So Jonah gets up and goes. But then he goes the other way. His disobedience grows. His one disobedient act leads to another and another and another, which brings him down further, which creates a problem, which takes him down further. And ultimately, he finds himself in the sea with the waves crashing over him. We cannot flee from God and expect it to go well for us. We cannot reject God's call on our lives and not expect there to be consequences. And so we have to ask ourselves the question: which way are you going? Are you going up in response to God's call on your life? Or like Jonah, a man who was man of the covenant, a man of the cloth, if you like, who was serving God faithfully but running away in disobedience, going down, down into the ship, down into the belly of the fish, and ultimately down into death. Which way are you going? Brothers and sisters, repent, which means to turn around, walk in the path of obedience, and live. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this compelling story of Jonah. Lord, it is compelling because we find ourselves in our disobedience in it. And we cannot help but wonder what the message is you are trying to send us. Lord, help us to answer the call you have on our lives. Help us to get up and go. Not fleeing to Tarshish, Lord, but to the Ninevehs of our lives that you are calling us into. Lord, let us do that not simply because our will is strong enough, but because we have seen your grace in Christ on the cross. and you have changed our hearts to obey you freely. May it be, Lord, that this serves as a powerful reminder to us of what that meant and what that means for you, who had to go down into the depths, even into the depths of hell, to pay for our sin, so that we could get up and live. Oh Lord, we pray that you will plant that truth deep in our hearts. Help that capture our hearts and help us to live out of that truth in obedience to you. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.